And I would put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Some 19 generations later, we see the prophecy being fulfilled of this promise. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. We see in the New Testament how that promise and prophecy was fulfilled. And the scripture justified the heathen before faith preached unto that gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as many, but as of one. To thy seed, which is Christ, Galatians 3. And verse 16. If you then be risen with Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed indeed. Galatians 3 and verse 29. We see that all God had planned through the promise and prophecy to bring into fruition the one King Jesus the Christ and his one blood-bought living organism hangs on those two promise and prophecies. In Genesis 3, verse 15, and in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Tonight, as we look at those 19 generations up to Abraham, and see what God had in store for mankind throughout all of the ages, through his gospel plan, that man might be one. Even we need to be aware of Jesus' great prayer, when he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, who shall believe on me through the gospel. Through their word, that is the apostles' word, that they all might be one, as thou art in thee, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world might believe that God has sent me. John 17, 20 to 22. It's not difficult at all when you only have one of a thing. God only sent one that the world might not have any difficulty in believing in that one true King Jesus the Christ and his blood-bought living organism. Well, why did all of this take place? Well, when we began in the book of Genesis, those 50 chapters, when we look at that book, just in a hurried summation, a brief outline of the book. Well, the first 5 chapters, we know Adam is the sole central figure that needs our concentration. In chapter 6 through 11, Noah is that character. Then I think of tonight in chapters 12 and 25, through 25, we will see Abraham. And of course, additional studies in chapter 26 through 30 will make mention of Isaac because of what we're dealing with tonight. Then of course, in 31 through 36, Jacob. 37 through 50, Joseph. And I certainly would parenthetically insert chapter 38 and chapter 49 dealing with Judas. Now, why is all of this necessary to get the seed of woman into the world that man might be saved? Well, the Bible deals with two worlds. And that's the world supplicant to sin or prior to sin and the world after sin. Genesis 1 and 2. Can you imagine what a beautiful world that must have been? Then in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. He did eat, Genesis 3, 1 to 6. It's interesting to observe that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that violated his law in heaven, but cast them down into Tartarus. Chains of darkness reserved there for the judgment, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. From that point to Genesis 3:15, God did not devise a scheme of redemption. But when Genesis 3:1 through 6 became active, neighbor, God started heading toward Calvary. Thus we see verse 15. I would put enmity, that is, I'm going to put a warfare between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. This shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Everything from Genesis 3:15 or Genesis 3:6 to Revelation 22:21 hangs on the promise of King Jesus to coming. And how God was going to fulfill that promise in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The question that need to be asked and answered. How did God get from Genesis 3, 6, where man has sinned, to getting Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross, that he might provide a scheme of redemption for mankind? Now, before we develop that, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, let me tell you something. God's grace is from Genesis 3:6 until the end of the book of John, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. There is nothing else that God can do for you. Now man must obey God if he wants to continue to have that marvelous, matchless grace. That's a misnomer with people today with this grace business. God is full of it. But his grace ended when Christ was crucified. Now, if man wants anything else from God Almighty, he's going to have to obey this book. That's where his grace ends. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's saving grace was appeared to all men, was not active in obedience. Then why won't all men be saved? Just by his grace. So we cannot put a period in that passage. We have to keep on reading. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we might live soberly, that we might live righteously, that we might live godly in this present world. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there are some things that grace teaches me that I must do. There are some things that grace teach me that I must not do. Grace teach me that I must live soberly. Grace teach me that I must live righteously. Grace teach me that I must live, oh yes, godly. In this present world, it takes a godly life to get to heaven. You can mark that down. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teach me that I must deny ungodliness. Oh yes, and worldly lust. So many times people think the more sin that I commit, the more grace I can have. My Bible doesn't teach me that. But what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that we might have more grace? May it not be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into King Jesus the Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism in the death that like as King Jesus was raised up from the dead. Even so we also should walk in a godly life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. But God bethink that ye were the servants of sin, yet ye have obeyed from the mind that pattern of teaching which were delivered to you, being then, when, after you obeyed that pattern of teaching, you might serve righteousness. So yes, God has given the world his son that all people could be saved, but it's based on his terms. Now let's develop that. After we leave Genesis 3 and verse 15, God actually starts issuing out punishments and judgments. Now there is two people in the world, and the devil got both of them. How on earth, if Jesus Christ gonna come down through a woman, there's only two people in the world and the devil got both of them. Then Adam and Eve bear a son. Son name Cain, and of course Abel. Right off the bat, Cain killed Abel. Now you got three people in the world, and the devil has all of them. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is active right now. Genesis 4, Adam again knew his wife, bare another son. That son's name was Seth, which now is the seed of promise. Now we have someone that is righteous in the world. And from Genesis chapter 4, all the way to Genesis 6, we have right living until you get to Genesis 6. Because Seth has a boy by the name of Enos, E-N-O-S. Then Enos has a boy by the name of Cainan. Then Mahalalel. Then Jared. Then Enoch. Then, of course, Methuselah. Lamech. And Lamech has a boy by the name of Noah. Oh, God's grace is still active. But God has always had one plan. I'm going to save the world by my son. Through the seed of woman. When they exercise obedient faith. Obedience. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continuously. Now the world is right back in wickedness. But if we just keep on reading. Verse 6 and following, I'm going to destroy this world. Holy, wait a minute, God. You can't do that. Because if you do, how are you going to get the seed of woman into the world? That he might say, mankind. Verse 8, but Noah found grace. There it is right there. In the eyes of God. Oh, Noah was saved by grace when he exercised obedient faith. I don't deny that. Yes, he was saved by grace when he exercised obedient faith. How was that accomplished? He was given a commission. After preaching in Genesis 6, 1 through 3, 120 years, the same sermon. You make me an ark out of gopher wood. For the saving, according to Hebrews 11, of your house. Now Noah had a wife. Noah had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah obeyed God according to Holy Writ. And when he obeyed God by building that ark, not only building it, but getting in it, then that same cataclysmic flood that lifted that ark to salvation. And I don't know the population of the world in that antediluvian period. But my brother Peter tells me, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God, that's Genesis 6 and 3, where Noah preached for 120 years, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? 8 souls were saved. What happened to the rest of the people? It's apparently they didn't find God's grace. And I'm prepared tonight to say exactly what the Bible says. And when we say that only 8 souls were saved by water, we just drowned the rest of the world. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, it does take obedience, doesn't it? It most certainly does, friend. And God is not going to come back to this earth with his arms of grace and mercy open wide to give man a second opportunity to be saved. It's just not going to happen. It takes God's grace, but it's through obedient faith. There is nothing else God can do. Man cannot even get a spiritual blessing from God until he obeys the gospel. And as a result of Noah, his three boys, getting into that ark, along with their wives, when the floods receded, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, when one go through the medium of water tonight, just as that water lifted that ark to safety, when one goes through the medium of water tonight, that water is through the medium of that water that salvation can be achieved. That's why you contact the blood of King Jesus Christ. But when we leave that, Noah and his wife now is past childbearing years. Genesis 8 through 10. So it's up to these boys to replenish that earth. Now, Shem had five sons. Ham had four sons. And Japhet had seven sons. Now, the sons of Shem was Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Ham was Cush, Put, Mizraim, and Canaan. And the sons of Japhet was Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. Now, the promise of Genesis 3:15 is not going to come through the Hamites, nor is it going to come through the Japhethites. It's going to come through the Shemite people of the world. Is it going to come through all of the Shemites? No, sir, and no, ma'am. It's going to come through Arphaxad. And we see the world is right back in wickedness. Genesis 10. And you'll see Arphaxad, Shem's boy, then Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serub, Nahor, Terah, and that'll bring us to our thinking tonight. If you were to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And Terah has a boy by the name of Abraham. Now remember what's before us. God is going to save this world. Without question. Through the seed of woman. We see that in Matthew 1. That's God's grace. Nothing is going to stop it. The 19 generations we just covered. Nothing didn't stop God. His plan is going to be accomplished. Oh, yes, it is. So in Genesis 12, we see verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, but all families of the earth be blessed. That's just Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the problems perhaps might present to us tonight, Genesis 12 through chapter 25. Plenty of doubt could have come into Abraham's mind with that prophecy. As a matter of fact, Genesis 22, we're so familiar with it. Genesis 12, when God makes this promise to Abraham. Abraham has no children at all. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, a man of faith is not one who doubts. It's a man that overcome those doubts. I'm going to let you marinate in that just for a moment. And we see the difficulties that perhaps could have questioned or made Abraham question his faith. Perhaps even doubted. But he overcame those doubts. Because when God gives us difficulties, just because we don't understand it all, just because God doesn't give us all of the information we need to understand, that's God's business. My business is to believe him and obey him. And I leave his business to him. So here we see, and it's five things I want to develop with you tonight. I want to show you the doubt of the theology that was presented to Abraham. Then I want to look at his emotions could have actually made him doubt God. Then I want to look at his relationship as a father, as a husband. That could have made him doubt God. Then I want to look at his spirituality. Now, from preparatory material, Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 3, and we have 19 generations that we've gone over. We see the promise God made to Abraham. But yet, Abraham has no children. As a matter of fact, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, you'll see when God appeared to Abraham, of course, we know he had this boy by Hagar at the age of 86 years old. But that wasn't the seed of promise. And God kept on issuing the same promise to Abraham from Genesis 12. All the way to Genesis 17. You're going to be the father of many nations. Sarah's going to be the mother of many nations. Cause them to laugh and giggle. And when Abraham finally had this boy, at the age of 100 years old, Sarah being 90, some 14 years after Ishmael comes on the scene. When we turn the page of Genesis 22, God tell Abraham to take thy son, thine only son. Well, I thought he had two boys. Thine only son, the one of promise. Genesis 22 and verse 2, get that boy up on Mount Moriah. Notice the alleged theological contradiction here. Why is that? How on earth can Isaac be an extension of Genesis 12, 1 to 3, if you are commanding me to kill that boy? How would you like to be in that position? No wonder this man is called the father of faith of them that believe. Don't you just long to see Abraham in heaven? Tremendous man. And it's amazing. You not only get your son, your only son, whom you loveth, Abraham. Does the scripture ask you to give up something that you love that might be a habit to you? You think about that. There are so many things that people love that hinders them. Do you not believe that Abraham loved this boy? But he loved God more, neighbor. You think about that, church. Is there anything in your life that would hinder you from going to heaven that you say you love? Not if you love God more. Abraham, here, if he go and kill this boy, then how on earth the seed of woman gets into the world to bust the head of the devil? How's that going to be happening? No wonder Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice something here. Verse 17, by faith, that is obedience. That's not just making a mental asset of mind. This is not just acknowledging facts. This is moving. This is obedience. We as a people need to differentiate. Yes, Abraham got to take God at his word. That's faith. But then you have to stake everything on it and do what God says. That's obedient faith. Yes, we have faith, but no one have saving faith without obedience. You have to do exactly what God says to have obedient faith or saving faith. Now notice the reading. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, the word has in Genesis 22, he offered. There's his obedience. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. From whence also he received him in a figure. What's the point? How is this connected to Genesis 22? God tells Abraham to go and kill that boy. Wait a minute, God. If I kill him, how on earth can Genesis 12:1-3 be fulfilled? Abraham, you tend to your business. That's what you do. And Abraham did just that. He had to come to the conclusion, it's my part to kill that boy. It's God's part to raise him up. Because Abraham knew that God was not a contradicted God. Abraham knew that God was a God that couldn't lie. Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29, Titus 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Abraham had his faith in God Almighty. And Abraham knew that God said, I'm going to save the world through this boy's seed. It's my business to do what God tell me to do. It's God's business to get that boy up. Even though from that point, there have never been a resurrection. Neighbor, that's taking God at his word and staking everything on it. That's faith. That's obedient faith. I always make the illustration because so many people today are so confused with just acknowledging facts. Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that just about does it for so many people. That's not going to save you. There's a difference between natural faith and obedient faith. I was at a restaurant today with the Buchanans, exactly, and sitting at the table, and I tell you, friend, when they brought the bread out, I started exercising my natural faith. I didn't look for a passage of scripture in the Bible to find the seed to eat that bread. I ate that bread off of natural faith. How did I exercise it? Well, as soon as it started coming, I smelled it. Oh, you could smell the aroma of that fresh bread. Then I start, by sight, I looked at it. Then when I got a piece out of there, I felt it, the texture, to see how soft it was. And then, exercising three of my five senses, I decided then to eat that bread, and I didn't even know who was in the kitchen. It's heartbreaking that so many people today in religion think that they are saved based off natural faith. How they feel about a thing. Just because they acknowledge facts, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mind your physics class, don't you? Square on a hypotenuse sort of thing, writing in triangles. That works in that arena, not in the biblical arena. It just does not work in the biblical arena. And we need to carefully, we need to lovingly, we need to explain that to people. Luke 4 and verse 44. The devils came out confessing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were still devils. James 2 and verse 19. The devils even began to shake because of the truth that they knew. They did not exercise obedience. And we see here Abraham. He exercised obedience. He did exactly what God told him to do. And then secondly, not only Abraham could have doubted when it comes to Genesis 22:2, take that boy up there. Because Genesis 12:1-3 can't be fulfilled. Because if you kill that boy, Genesis 22, how on earth can Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Judas and on down through that period to the cross of Calvary, Christ get into the world? There again I say, that was God's business. It's just our business to do what God says. I preach the resurrection every Sunday I get up. I've never seen nobody raised from the dead, have you? But do you believe that? I preach it, neighbor. But I've never seen it. We take God. Anybody ever seen heaven? We take God at his word and we stake everything on it. And when God tells us to do something, we must do it exactly as God did. We can go all the way back through those 19 generations and we can show every righteous seed from Seth did exactly as God told him to do. From Eber to Peleg to Reu, all of them, to Noah, get into the ark. We have to do exactly as God tells us to do. Whatever pattern that God tells us to do at that particular time, we must do it exactly as God says. On down through that Egyptian period, on down through that Mosaic economy, we have to do exactly as God says. And we were living up under that era. Because pattern theology requires us to do that. You was there in that area in Leviticus 2:3-6, 2:3-6-7, when you had to have the direct measurements, the direct container that God says, when you're offering up all of those offerings, you have to do it exactly as God says. Or you are not complying with God's instructions. That would be wrong. That would be sin. And that's a violation of the law of God. You're not obeying God's law. You're obeying man's law. So we have to obey God's law. Think about this relationship, alleged contradiction. Genesis 22, notice how Abraham gets up early in the morning. No doubt Sarah was asleep. He and two lads go with this boy, headed up to Mount Moriah. I often thought about this. Verses 5-7, it was a 3-day journey. And in those 3 days, can you imagine the turmoil that must have went through that man's mind? I'm taking my son up here to cut his throat. Can you imagine the emotions that Abraham went through? What a man. Put yourself right there where Abraham is tonight. Put yourself right there. And see how much obedience you would have been to God's commandments. Put yourself right there. Your son, your only son. You got that boy that's in your arms. You headed up to Mount Moriah. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil? Must have been going through that man's mind. The personal emotions. The family emotions. Do you not know that Abraham got to go back and tell that boy's mama, you done cut her son's throat? How you think that's going to go over? It's a difficult situation, friend. So we see so many things could have came into play to perhaps Abraham doubted momentarily. Perhaps he did. But neighbor, he obeyed God. Then the last one I want to show you. Notice on down in the text. Notice how verse number 5. The spiritual part of it. After this 3-day journey, after all of the emotions, after all of the things that perhaps might be flooding through this man's mind, after all of that, he still got to worship God. Let's not allow little small trivial things to keep us from worshiping God. We can use this as an example. Let's not allow small trivial excuses to keep us from worshiping God. God has told this man, you go and kill your son, then you worship me. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now the inference of these implied statements here, certainly Abraham believed God was going to get that boy up. And I would add Hebrews chapter 11 with those statements to convince me that Abraham certainly believed in Almighty God. We can just grow and keep on growing and growing and growing to have the same faith Abraham had. All sprinkled through the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 4. Let's go to that point. Let me give you some more data. Then I'll quit. Abraham saw something in Sarah's barrenness. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Quickly. And look at verse number 30. That verse specifically says that Sarai was barren and she had no children. Specifically says that. Now turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Look at verse 1. And Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath, you might want to underscore that word and study it on your own time. Restrain there. Study that word sometimes. Me from barren. The Lord has restrained me from barren. Now, turn to chapter number 17. In chapter 17, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. In verse 17, when Isaac was going to be born. Chapter 21 and verse 5, we see that takes place. Now what I want you to do, I want you to couple chapter 16 with Genesis chapter 20. Notice Genesis chapter 20. And look with me, please, with verse number 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What do I make out of that? Oh, I make faith out of it. How do you make faith out of that? Well, Abraham saw the blessings of God in allowing Sarah's womb to be resurrected. That's what I make out of it. Abraham had so much belief in Almighty God, not only in his obedience. When you couple all of those passages together, and of course, along with the New Testament passage, Hebrews 11, no wonder Abraham saw that boy coming back to him in a figure. That's a whole lot of faith, friend. May God help us tonight to have the faith of this tremendous man, Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. If you then be risen with Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. In the earlier verses we've already read to you, till thy seed is one. I know that opposes a lot of difficulty to people because of what the world shows us today. But if we would just go back to the Bible, look and see what the Bible says about these issues. Regardless of what we've been taught all of our lives, regardless of what we may believe personally, if we will go back to God's word and just simply obey God's gospel, then we can become Abraham's seed. Everything we see in religion is not Abraham's seed. Let's make sure we do that. The real test of a man's sincerity is when he find out he's wrong. Then what will he do? Will he alibi? Will he rationalize? Will he try to explain it away? You can't remain an honest person and disobey God. You either going to have to obey God or surrender your honesty. You want to become Abraham's seed tonight. You do that by having the obedient faith that Abraham had. That's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are other prerequisites too. Obtaining salvation. Let's make sure we believe on the scriptures just like Jesus says. John chapter 7. And it certainly will prompt you to have obedient faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's obedient faith. For he that come to God must believe. And that he is a rewarder of them that obediently, diligently seek him. It was the same God that said one must turn from everything that is contrary to his will. The same God says that one must acknowledge faith in King Jesus. This is the same God that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When one obeys the gospel, you become Abraham's seed. Oh, yes, you do. And you are heirs of the promise of sitting down one day with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matthew 8:11. What a great, great day that'll be. Why won't you obey the gospel? If you need further study along those lines, there are very capable people around here to do that with you. If you wondered, why won't you come back home? While we sing, won't you come?